welcome me to the Father's Day, and someone said Grandfather's Day, and I said Great-Grandfather's Day in my case. So last Lord's Day we talked about resurrection's rewards, the first part of this chapter. This morning we'll talk about getting ready for heaven. Are you ready for heaven? Very important question. If you're saved, are you ready in a certain way, but you should be readier than ever, trying to look for that. So we're going to talk about that. But before we begin that topic, let's read verse number 12 together. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And Paul says he hasn't attained. Isn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. Paul was an apostle. He was called to the Lord. He was dedicated to the Lord. But he was not attained perfection. He wasn't already perfect. That word for perfect, teleos, is mature and full grown. We're not full grown until we get to be with the Lord, to carry out completely, to accomplish everything we need to accomplish. He wasn't perfect. But he says he follows after. That's a present tense, continuously following after and trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ to please Him. And every one of us must continuously follow after the Lord, that we may be pleasing in His sight in all that we do. That I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Jesus Christ. I may apprehend. That word katalambano means to lay hold of something, to obtain, to make one's own, to lay hold of it, and to understand, perceive, and comprehend. Paul says, I want to understand all that the Lord has for me in the Scriptures and all that He's understood in my behalf. And that was Paul's desire. He hadn't attained, wasn't perfect. He's trying to press forward, and we'll see that a little bit later, all the things that he's trying to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 13 together. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. He doesn't count to have apprehended everything. He doesn't understand, hasn't comprehended the whole picture of the Lord's will for his life. But this one thing I do. What does he do, the things that are past? He forgets them. That word forgetting, he just disregards them. That's what it means, epilanthano. He neglects them, no longer cares about them. Can you change the past? Can I change the past? We can't do it. And Paul says, forget it. It's a little bit harder than it sounds. You say, I can't forget what that woman did to me, that man did to me, that boy did, you know, that certain individual. I'm going to remember that. Well, God says, forget it. Now, that's what we've got to do. Now, there are good things in the past as well, but God says, forgetting the past as well. See, we're glad for good things in the past. If you're saved and born again and redeemed, one day you were born again and God saved you. That's a wonderful thing. You don't want to completely forget it, but you don't dwell upon that. You want to continue the future. The past cannot be changed. We're thankful for some of the things of the past, but we're unthankful for things that we didn't do right in the past. But we're just forgetting, Paul says. Continues. It's a continuous action. Continue to forget. Things that are behind and reaching forth on the things which are before. That reaching forth is grasping and holding forth the things that are ahead. That's the thing that he wants to reach forth and with great stretching oneself forward. Teno. Teno means to stretch. Epi is upon, and ek is more. There's two prefixes on that verb. Stretching forth in a wonderful, continuous way the things that are before. What is before you? What is before me? Why, the future is before us. In this earth, what we do for Christ, and heaven above, if we're saved, we're going to be there. Stretches forth with those things that are before. Things of the past we can't change. In Romans 11:30, As he in times past have not believed God, now you have obtained mercy. See, that's what a past. I'm going to talk a little bit about the past. Forgetting the past. Galatians 1:13. You have heard of my conversation in time past, Paul says, in the Jews' religion. He reminds them he was an unsaved person. Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God. In Galatians 1:23, Paul said, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Forgetting the past. He used to persecute the church, now he preaches that faith. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein Paul says, in time past, he walked according to the prince, in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Times past. Fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh of the mind. The past cannot be changed. In Philemon, verse 11, Philemon was a runaway, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Philemon was the slaveholder. And Paul said to Philemon, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable. Onesimus, the runaway slave, now is profitable because he came to Christ and is saved. But times past, unprofitable. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, and which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, and we have obtained mercy. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. But we don't have to walk that way any longer. If we're saved, God wants us to walk to please Him and to please Him only. And so this verse, verse number 13, counting not that we've apprehended everything, but forgetting the past is a difficult one to apply and to use. But God has told us that. Paul has said that was part of his success as an apostle. And his success as a Christian, we should also forget the past and press forward and reach forward to the things which are before. Today is a new day. Tomorrow is another day. And the next day, and the next week. And as we read God's Word, day by day, finish the Scriptures, we trust in a year, that we may follow that which we know about. Let's read verse number 14 together. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He presses toward the mark. And the word for pressing toward the mark, he runs swiftly, pressing, 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 to seek after something eagerly, earnestly endeavoring to acquire it. The mark, the skopos, that's a distant mark looked at, the goal or end that one has in view. What is the mark? He has in view the Lord Jesus Christ. He has in view heaven and glory. He presses and reaches toward that mark. And not only the mark of heaven, but the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize, the rewards of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving rewards for doing things right. So he presses for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are different prizes. Now in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15, we've many times mentioned the judgment seat of Christ. The believers that are judged for the things we've done in the body according to what we have done. The foundation is Christ. No one is saved unless he's on that foundation, born again and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can lay any other foundation. But if any man build upon this foundation, the two different types of building materials, those that perish by fire, those that endure the fire, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. Take heed, every man's work, take heed how he build upon this. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try or test every man's work, every woman's work, what we've built for Christ. If it's hay, wood, and stubble, it will be burned up. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, it will be purified. If any man's work abide, which he has built around, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Do those that suffer loss in the judgment seat of Christ go to heaven? Yes. Will they receive a reward? If they build on gold, the silver, the hay, wood, and stubble, no, they won't receive any reward. But if a man's work abide, gold, silver, and precious stones, he shall receive a reward. Last Thursday we talked about the resurrection's rewards. And that's what I believe the prize that Paul is pressing for, reaching for, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? You have these big races in Philadelphia all over the place, so many miles, 5 miles, 9 miles, or whatever, and maybe longer, 14 miles, and just huge groups, hundreds and hundreds of them running and running, all running a race. Marathon, that's right. Thank you, Anthony. But one receiveth the prize. That's it. Well, there's second place and third place, but just one gets the prize. And then Paul says, so run that ye may obtain. Run that ye may obtain. The prize, the high calling of God, the reward for building on this foundation, good stuff. valuable things. Not the things of this earth, but the things of heaven. The gold, the silver, the precious stones for Christ. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, Paul says to the Christians that are Jewish believers, "Wherefore, seeing that we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people have gone on before us, saved people gone on before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's the only race we can run, is the thing that's set before us individually. I can't run your race, you can't run my race. Let us run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when Paul says he presses toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he wants to lay some wreaths and some prizes at the Lord Jesus' feet when he sees him, when he beholds him. And that's why he's pressing toward this mark, the goal he sees down the line. None of us will live on this earth forever. We know that. It's no secret. Friends have died all around us. We know them. We knew them. Now they're gone. All of us are living here. Unless the Lord should return in the rapture, our bodies will be changed. All of us will die. Our bodies will be laid aside. Our spirits and souls, if we're saved, will go directly to heaven. But we will die. There's an end. But in the life that we now have, may we ask our God to make sure that we're counting the minutes, the days, and the hours of our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, to please Him, not ourselves, to please Him. That's what Paul had in mind, pressing for the mark. Let's read verse number 15 together. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto this unto you." Paul says, as many as be perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but mature, full-grown, and manifestly adult in Christ. Are you an adult in Christ, or are you still a baby? See, you can be an old person and a baby in Christ because you haven't grown in grace. Age does not necessarily mean growth in Christ. But as many as are perfect, mature, he wants them to be thus minded. What mind is he talking about? Well, the mind is mentioned in the preceding verse. Pressing to the mark for the prize. Everyone that's living for Christ should be thus minded, pressing to the mark. He says, if anything you'd be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. He wants every one of the believers, the Christians there at Philippi, and that's where he was. Philippi, which is this area right here, he's over in Rome, but he's writing to Philippi. He's a prisoner. It's a prison epistle, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. And as many as over in Philippi that want to be perfect and mature, you press for that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as far as being perfect and mature, there are many verses on that. The Christian, the word is perfect, to teleos. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, talks about whom we preach, the Lord Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is mature, grown up as a Christian that is mature. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's right into the church at Colossae, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I hope that we will labor one for another in prayers fervently and for those needs. But what is the prayer especially? The Epaphras prayed for the Christians at Colossae that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect, mature, and complete in all the will of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we read that every Lord's Day here in our church. The first verse, verse 16, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Then the next verse, "that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Scriptures mature as we understand them, as we live them, as we follow them. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, the benediction of Paul to the Jewish Christians he's writing to, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting, make you perfect." Paul wanted the Christians, Hebrew Christians, in Christ, mature and complete. That's what every one of us to desire that we do. Be complete, perfect in the sense of complete believers. Not little baby Christians, whining and carrying on, wanting our toys. That's what babies are. We've got to be mature, able to help others. Mature people are able to help others that are not mature. Am I right? We aid our young people. We aid our children. We aid others that are infirm and mature. That's even in every good work to do His will. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us, Peter says, into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, steadfast, strengthen, settle you. After the suffering, He wants us to be mature. Suffering does bring maturity. That little church in Greenville, South Carolina, Wayside Baptist Church, is 4 years old. They invited me to come there, and people that loved the school more than they loved the pastor, they pulled out of the church. They had persecution. And we have to pray continuously that church would continue. We didn't say that we agree with Bible Jones University in many things. Their doctrine of Christ, His deity, His eternal security, His bodily resurrection, so on. But in the area of the Bible, we differ. They take one text we believe is false in 8,000 places, which is true. And that's the only thing. But after you suffered, make you perfect. That's Alan Brainy. He's a man that is firm in his conviction. He checked me out in at least 4 different places to make sure this was the time to speak. He's burdened about the King James Bible and standing for it in his area. He's surrounded by the whole Bible University area. And after checking for 3 or 4 different sources, every one of them said, yes, that's what I believe. He went ahead and invited me, not knowing the cost. But he persevered, and he needs our prayers. And the Lord, we believe, is going to continue that church and take care of it. So you pray for us. But suffering sometimes precedes maturity. One of the men that goes there over today, and he asked for prayer, Brother Potts, that his, as I said in the prayer service, that his store may be sold, and only to be able to help the church, help the pastor. So pray for that, and strengthen and settle maturity. I told Brother Potts, I have a pastor that's 1 in a million. 1 in a million. Standing for truth, and come what may, he goes ahead. I reminded Brother Potts that the pastor, Pastor Rady, was for 2 years a policeman, police officer in Greenville, and for 3 years a deputy sheriff. And if you know anything about policemen or deputy sheriffs that are really solid people, they know how to stand for what's right. So that's the kind of pastor. So good. But he said, pray for grace. I need grace. All of us need grace. That we may not be too strong, too police-like, you know, but we carry it and gracious. And I told him this. I said, as I always said many times, the steel must be clothed with a velvet glove. The steel hand with the velvet glove. There must be gracious application of that truth and that velvetous around and surrounding. Let's read verse number 16 together. And nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He says let us walk by the same rule. This rule is canon. It's a canon. That means a rod or straight piece of rounded wood to which anything is fastened. Keep it straight. Metaphorically, it means any rule or standard, principle of law, investigating, judging, a standard. As we have attained, keep the standard. And the standard is the Word of God. That's why our church is founded upon our King James Bible as a standard. And the words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and words underlying it is a standard. Paul says we've got to keep the same rule. We had a man that wrote me just yesterday on the email, and he said he's from the United Kingdom. And he said, the NIV is off in this place and this place and this place. And I responded. He said, what about the text receptus? And we responded back and forth. But if you follow the new versions, whether it's the New International Version or the English Standard Version or Vice Standard Version, whatever, you don't have the same rule. You don't have the same verses. You have 356 doctrinal differences. Doctrinal differences. And Paul says, mind the same thing. Walk with the same rule. We must have a standard And that, we believe, is our, in English language, our King James Bible, and we ought to stick to it and move ahead with it. Let's read verse number 17 together. As brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Followers together. Now, Paul was following Christ. And to the extent that Paul followed Christ, they should be followers of him. And they said, mark them. Look at them. Fix your eyes upon them. Direct your attention to them. The word is skopeo. Scope them out. That's the word skopeo. Scope them out. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. The world is looking for an ensample. They're looking for us as ensamples, a good ensample or example, a good one. Now, we Paul followed Paul as Paul was following Christ. In John 10 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. A sheep that's not following the Lord Jesus, you wonder if he's a sheep or she's a sheep. In John 12 and verse 28, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. And then as far as marking them that follow, there's another sense of marking. In Romans 16 and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We're to mark or to look at or examine certain things. And then as far as ensamples are concerned, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, ye are ensamples. Ye are ensamples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonican Christians were there in that region of the country, which is Achaia. Thessalonica is up here. Here's Macedonia, right here, the green. And here is the lower part, Achaia. And these Christians in Thessalonica were examples to that whole region. It would be wonderful if we could be examples to the region where we are as well. Ensamples. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul wanted to be a good ensample or example. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, the preachers, the pastors, bishops, elders, those that are leaders of the churches, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, ensamples. And pastors should be good ensamples. We've had in our recent news pastors that have turned into homosexuality, pastors that have turned into adultery, pastors, all kinds of messes. Peter says, preacher, if you're leading the flock, you better be an ensample to the flock. What you do, what you say, where you go, how you say it. And this is what Paul says. So he says, you have me together. Mark them which walk so you have us, for example. Paul, writing to them from prison, said, we are example. And I remember the man that spoke in my ordination service back in the 1950s, 1953, a few years back, you know. I was going into the military chaplaincy as a naval chaplain, and he said to me, one of the things he said, you are to be an ensample man, an example man. So he said, you are to be an example man. He's with the Lord now many years ago, but that's what you and I should be, no matter pastors or any Christians, should be examples to the flock, examples to those that look upon us. Let's read verse number 18 together. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Many are enemies, not examples, not good examples. I tell you weeping, walk, but don't walk in the right way. And Paul wasn't happy about this. He was weeping. It was a sorrowful thing. Enemies, the cross of Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. That's true. We try to love them to win them. Bless them that curse you. In Matthew 22:44, the Lord said, sit thou in thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. One day the Lord Jesus will make the enemies, all the enemies, the unbelievers, his footstool. In Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved one day when they come to Christ. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So the Jews were enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cross of Christ. Now there are modernists and liberals and apostates today that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul wept over them then in his day, and we should weep over them today. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Enemies of the cross of Christ say the cross is not the power of God unto salvation. That's what the enemies of Christ do, enemies of the cross. And for Colossians 1 and verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, those preachers that are apostate preachers don't believe that the cross of Christ can bring peace to our hearts and lives. Enemies of the cross of Christ. I had a lady call me yesterday, and she said, what should I do to my father who doesn't agree with our position? She's witness to him. And of course, every time she does, talking about the Lord and coming to Christ and being saved, he gets very angry. Come to find out, that man is a Methodist preacher. Her father is a Methodist preacher. My mom was a Methodist. She didn't leave the Methodist church all her life. When she was a little girl, they were preaching the truth, and she never got out of the church when it went to apostate. So I know a little bit about it. In fact, he was a missionary. Methodist church missionary. And his daughter, she's in her 40s, and married and has children. What should I do to my father? Well, I told her, I said, he's lost. He rebels every time you talk to him about the Lord. All you can do is pray for him, that he'll get saved. Maybe on his deathbed or near death, maybe he'll come to Christ, maybe you can talk to him, I don't know. I said, my dad was unsaved until he was in his, I guess, late 80s or early 90s. But he's having the surgical operation at Will's Eye Hospital here in Philadelphia. Our pastor, Pastor Payton, was a pastor who had a nice Baptist at the time, went over to his room and led him to Christ. And Dad accepted Christ as his Savior and Redeemer. So I said, there's hope. Your dad is could be saved, but it's a sad thing when our family members are unsaved. And not only unsaved, but enemies of the cross of Christ. See, this isn't just an ordinary father that doesn't know any better. This man's been trained in Crozier Theological Seminary, she said, an apostate school, trained to unbelief, trained to reject Christ, trained to reject the Bible, reject the virgin birth, the deity of our Savior. Sad thing, but there are some enemies in this world of the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ I glory, as that hymn writer said, over the wrecks of time. The cross is a well-known instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment, some have written. It was borrowed by the Greeks and Romans from the Phoenicians. They're the ones that originated it. To it, to the cross, were affixed among the Romans down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors and abettors of insurrections, and occasionally in the provinces, at the arbitrary pleasure of the governors, upright and peaceable men also, and even Roman citizens themselves. It was to a cross that our Savior was affixed. Terrible cross. And on that cross of Calvary, he took the sins of the world. And by faith in that Savior, we can be eternally saved and redeemed. And let's read verse number 19 again. Then this destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. Their end is the lake of fire. The end is a sad end indeed, the lake of fire. And their glory in their shame. Glory in the shameful things. They're glad for the shameful things. And their God is their belly. That word, kalia, the word, the gullet, given up to the pleasures of the palate, to gluttony. It's all they have left. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's a sad thing, the glory in shameful things, wicked things, and their end is destruction, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's read verse number 20 together. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the Christians of Philippi, our conversation, our way of life, our manner of life is in heaven. We have a heavenly journey that we're going to. The conversation, the way of life, that's what that word means. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world. That means our way of life, not just the talk, but the whole way of life, our conversation. In Galatians 1:13, Paul says, ye have heard of my conversation. That is my way of life in time past in the Jews' religion. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4:22, he put off concerning the former conversation, the old life, the old man. Put it off. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, that is your way of life, be as it becometh saints. And then Philippians 1:27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, be thou an example of the believers. Here was Pastor Timothy there at the church of Ephesus. And Paul says, be an example of the believers, an example man in word, in conversation, that is way of life, in charity, in spirit, all these ways. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, your way of life, your manner of life be without covetousness. The itch for more, don't be covetous. Your whole way of life, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then in 1 Peter 1:15, he that hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life. That's what that word means, conversation. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest, that is your whole way of life, honest among the Gentiles. We should not be cheaters, stealers, and thieves, and we should be honest. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, talks about unsaved husbands of saved wives. Peter writes to these saved wives, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's difficult to do. Why? That if any obey not the word, that are unsaved, they may without the word, without a single thing of talking to, be won by the conversation of the wives, the manner of living of the wives. The wife is different now. Something's happened to her since she came to the cross of Christ. While they behold your chaste conversation, chaste and holy manner of life, coupled with fear. A wonderful testimony is a wonderful, godly example of life. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, this whole world one day will be burned up. Behold, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, holy way of life and godliness. This world's going to be burned up. As far as heaven itself, he says that our conversation is in heaven. What does that mean? Our whole attitude is in heaven. The Lord Jesus talked about heaven. We hear it all the time in funerals. John 14, verse 1 and 2 and 3. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I go, there ye may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also. That's what Paul says. Our conversation, our citizenship, our goal is in heaven. We're dwelling here, but our real permanency is in heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as the Lord was about to ascend up to heaven after his resurrection, bodily resurrection, and the disciples saw the angels after he went to ascended. He men of Galilee, said the angels, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you from into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The Lord Jesus will come back and take us one day to heaven. The rapture of the church, those who are believers, and if we're died, then we'll have our bodies changed incorruptible from corruption. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Already we have blessings in heavenly places. If our names are written there, if we're saved, we have heavenly blessings in heavenly places. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was set on his own right hand, the Father's right hand, in the heavenly places. And so, if we're in Christ, we're already seated with him, at least in a spiritual sense. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, we're to wait for his Son from heaven. One day the Lord Jesus will come back. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. One day he will come back with his mighty angels. And that will be his second phase of his coming, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. What is heaven like? Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What are the characteristics of heaven? Well, the next verse, verse number 4, says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no tears in heaven. There shall be no more death in heaven, neither sorrow in heaven, nor crying in heaven. Neither shall there be any more pain in heaven, for the former things are passed away. Paul says we have our citizenship in heaven. My mother-in-law, Mom Sanborn, wrote this poem entitled, What Will I Say? Talking about, are we ready for heaven? If God should call for me before I spend this day, if he should summon me while going on my way, if he should stop the plans which I have carefully laid, if he should call me home before they're ever even made, if God should call for me while busy at my task, if he should stop my steps before I speak or ask, if he should take my breath, my heart's poor feeble beat, if he should call today, would I his favor meet? If God should call for me while I'm asleep at night, if he should move me up from darkness into light, if he should call me now and leave a vacant place, if he should take me home, could I his judgment face? What will I say when I see him? What will I say when he calls? What will I say to my Savior, who willingly gave me his all? What will I say when I see him? What will I say to my God? If I know I have given the most of my life to think the things of this earth I have trod, what will I say? May we be as Paul, to press forward to the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's read verse number 21 together. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And the Lord Jesus is going to subdue all things unto himself. Our bodies will be changed. That word is metaschematizo, to change and transform. 1 John 3 and verse 2. It's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, just like Christ, if we're saved, if we're born again, according to God's power that he's able to do it. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, John said, behold, we are the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. At the rapture of the church, when it takes the believer, the saved ones, to glory, we shall be like him, exactly like him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it tells you when it's going to come to pass, at the rapture of the church, when he takes us home. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the time of this change of our bodies. Those of us who are saved, not the unsaved. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says again, we shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die. If the rapture should take place right now, we'll be transformed. We won't die. We shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. The dead are corruptible. When they're raised, if they're saved, they're turned into incorruptibility, incorruption. We, who are living at the rapture of the church, we will be changed. We won't have these old bodies. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Those that have died, corruptible must put on incorruption. They'll be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And this mortal, those bodies that are immortal, must put on immortality, new bodies completely changed. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, mortals shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And this will take place when the Lord Jesus returns, and we can be prepared for heaven. The question is, are we prepared for heaven? Are we prepared for this resurrection? The unsaved will not have new bodies like unto Christ. They'll have bodies which will endure for all eternity in the lake of fire. The scriptures are clear that the lake of fire is eternal, just like the heaven is eternal. It's everlasting judgment and fire, just like everlasting life. Well, how can the unsaved bodies sustain everlasting fires in hell? I believe they have bodies that will not be able to be burned up or consumed. That's all I can understand it to be. You've heard of asbestos. You've heard of the fire people that go on these things, go into burning buildings, and they sustain. They've got all these things that will protect them. But still they will have the pains and pangs of hell. But the Lord's people that are saved and born again and redeemed will have glorified bodies like unto His. What was His body like? His resurrection was bodily. It wasn't simply the spirit would be raised, but the bodily resurrection. His body was able to go through closed doors when the first day of the week, when the apostles were assembled, and Thomas was not there the first Sunday. The next Sunday, Thomas appeared. Because the first Sunday, Thomas said, and he said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus, when Thomas was there, said, Thomas, here I am. Put forth your hand, touch the fingers. And Thomas didn't bother doing that. He could see, Lord, I believe, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed. He had a body that could go through closed doors. He got a body in his ascension as he went up, could defy the laws of gravity. He had a body that did not need oxygen as he goes through the break. The thin air. He had a body that could be transported instantaneously as far as the speed of that body to heaven's glory, to the Father's right hand. That's the type of body the Lord has promised to us. We've been made like Him, or we shall see Him as He is. Those of us who are saved and redeemed. I don't understand the details of that, but I know we have an able, powerful God. This verse number 21 says, why we will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That word fashioned, and made just like Him. How are we going to be fashioned? According to His power, His ability. His ability to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think. That's what's going to transform this thing. The power that made the universe, the power that made the earth and the sky and all the planets, is the power that's going to transform our body. But while we're here on earth, before we go into that heaven of glory, may we be as Paul and press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we may have rewards because we live to please our Savior, not to please ourselves, not to please those around us, but that they may glorify Him and exalt His name while we're here below. Let's close with a word of prayer as we close our service. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can be prepared for heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this Apostle Paul that admitted he wasn't perfect, but yet, Lord, he strove to follow on, continue to follow after the things of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask Thee, Lord, that we may, as Paul, press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We may have rewards in heaven because we live to please Him and not ourselves. We thank Thee for this glorious prospect of new bodies, those of us who are saved, born again, redeemed. May we live for Thee, to please Thee, and please Thy Son while we're here below, that we may be honest and acceptable. Thou mayest say of us, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Those, if there be those in our audience this morning that are not saved, that they trust our Savior and Redeemer, those listening elsewhere, guide and direct them, Lord, that they may be saved. Thou knowest our needs as a family, as those that are here on this earth. We pray for the various dads all over the world, that many of them are lost and need to be saved, to know Thee as their Father, as their God, in this day that the world sets aside for the fathers of families. Guide us and direct us as we leave, and may our Savior be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.